They're number 76. Number 76, the first 8 verses. Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee. Stranger hands no more impede. Pass thou on, his hand protects thee. Strength that has the captive freed. You know, there's an interesting story behind this hymn that I believe is true. It was written by our beloved J.N. Darby as a fairly young man. And the story goes that he had gone to a village in England to preach, but they didn't want him there. And so they threw him out of the village and told him to get on his way in the middle of a pouring rainstorm, which, as those who know England know what it can be like over there, very cold and penetrating. And on the outskirts of the village, he took shelter under a large tree to wait for the rain to pass. And there, cold and wet and soaked to the skin, he sat down under the tree, and the words of this hymn came to him. Notice verse 8. Garments fresh and foot unweary tell how God hath brought thee through. Number 76, the first 8 verses. On my heart this morning to speak a little about the will of God. The will of God for your life and mine. You know, we often hear this spoken of today, and I don't know how it is out here, but back home I often hear young people and others not so young talk about knowing the will of God for their lives. And sometimes I have heard those say, how difficult it is to know the will of God. How can I possibly know what God wants me to do in my life? How can I know which way He wants me to go? Well, these are serious questions that we all have to consider, aren't they? And I like to think that the Word of God gives us very definite answers to these things. Very definite answers. And I've had it on my heart for the past few days, and so I trust it is of the Lord. If we look into His Word a little at knowing the will of God for our lives. First of all, I'd like to start off on a couple of positive notes. And so, could we turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just a comment with which to begin. What is the joy that was set before him here? Oh, may I suggest to your heart and mine that the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ was the joy of doing the Father's will. I used to think that the joy was having us with Him in glory, and no doubt that enters into it. But here what we have is the Lord Jesus as an example for us. If we go back to the beginning of the book, we get primarily what He is in Himself. But here it is as an example for us. Who for the joy that was set before Him? Oh, may I say this to each one of our hearts, including my own soul, the pathway of the will of God for our lives is a happy pathway. There was never a happier man passed through this world than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know, don't we, that every step of His blessed pathway was perfectly in accord with the will of God. And so let me say this at the beginning, that the pathway of the will of God for our lives is a happy pathway. Look at the rest of the verse. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, you say, was that a happy pathway? Oh, we know that Blessed One could sweat in Gethsemane's garden, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We know that He could pray, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Was it a happy pathway? Oh, it's striking to me that what the Spirit of God brings before us in these verses are not the things that we would regard perhaps in the life of the blessed Savior as being triumphant in one sense, but that which spoke of shame and suffering. We know it was triumph in the end. Through death He won the meed and crown, or rather through weakness and defeat, He won the meed and crown. Oh, we know, as the hymn says, but here it mentions that which was shame and sorrow, and yet it says, for the joy that was set before Him. Again, I say, it was the joy of doing the Father's will. And so may you and I never shrink from the will of God, knowing that it is a happy pathway. A happy pathway. Turn to another scripture now. This time back to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Well, first of all, pardon me. Let's turn to John's Gospel first. It doesn't matter perhaps what order we take these in, but this perhaps would be more fitting. John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 17, John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. We don't have a lot of time this morning, and I've learned sometimes through sad experience that it's better to say a few things well than to say too much. So we're going to try and say a few things, hopefully well, this morning. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. I thought of this verse as we had that scripture before us this morning. Little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, the heart of God delights to give. And I say to you again this morning, as I say to my own soul, do I want to know the Lord's will for my life? Here we get it very plain from the lips of the Son of God Himself. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. Do you want to do the will of God in your life? Do you want the will of God for your life? Do you want to know, as the Apostle Paul could express on the road to Damascus, when that light from heaven struck him down, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, I say to you, as I say to my own heart, if I am honest before the Lord in wanting to know the will of God, then I have a promise here that I shall know of the doctrine. That is, if I really want to know God's will and I am honest before him, God will show me his will. And this doesn't just include the big things. I was talking to a Christian, a beloved brother who has gathered with us some time ago, and he told me of an experience that I thought was very striking. He's in business, and his employer sent one of his superiors to speak to him, and the man was not even a believer. The man was an avowed Muslim. And so he delivered the message to this brother very plainly and clearly from his employer. And the brother said, thank you. Is that the message you were asked to give me? Yes, it is. Well, consider it delivered then. Thank you. Then the man, the Muslim, said, now can I talk to you personally? Yes. He said, what kind of a God do you believe in anyway? He said, the Lord obviously has given you. Now, this is coming from a man who wasn't the Lord's. He said, the Lord has given you something to do. I can see by your life. Are you looking at a God who looks after the small things but doesn't look after the big things? Or are you looking at a God that can look after everything in your life? He said, even though I'm not a Christian, I believe in God. And he said, there's a God that can look after the big things. Well, that was a solemn thing. Coming from one who didn't know the Lord, maybe he was exercised, I don't know. Maybe he saw something in that brother that made him realize that there was something he didn't have. I hope so. But it was a striking thing, that brother told me, to have that truth brought home to his soul so forcibly. Oh, beloved brethren, we have to do with a God that doesn't just have a will for certain things in our lives. He has a will for everything. As someone has said, it is a wonderful thing to realize that there is not one thing in your life and mine but what God does not have a positive will for us in it. Isn't that wonderful? And to deny that is to deny his all-sufficiency. Oh, I can honestly say for my own soul that whenever I have launched out and proven God and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? With an honest and open heart, he has never let me down. Never has he failed to show me what his will was. Turn now to that scripture in Luke that I referred to, Luke chapter 11. We've made 2 points now. One, that the will of God is always a pathway of joy. Two, that God delights to show us his will. These things are positive and real, no question about them. Notice this verse, Luke chapter 11 and verse 34. Luke 11 and verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. If on the one hand the pathway of the will of God is such a happy path, and there can be no question about that, and if on the other hand it is the delight of God to show to us his will, if there is really a desire in our hearts to know his will, why is it? I say to my own heart, why is it that so often we do not know the will of God? You know, sometimes we see Christians, again, sometimes dear young people, and sometimes those not so young, who seem to spend most or all of their lives, the only expression that comes to mind is floundering around and never seem to get a real sense in their souls of what the will of God for them is, never seem to have any settled purpose in their lives as to what the Lord would have them do. And so you see them get into this and get into that and go here and go there. And they exemplify the old proverb that the rolling stone gathers no moss. Oh, how sad. How sad to see that. And yet there are others that we see, and would God there were more of us that were like that, who very early in their lives seem to have a settled purpose in their hearts as to what the Lord would have them to do. Now, I don't mean for a moment that God maps out the whole pathway all the way to the end. No, God doesn't do that. A lamp for our feet and a light for our path. I need the lamp to show me the next step. But there is such a thing as having a settled purpose, a settled peace in my life, knowing what the Lord has for me to do, and knowing that I am walking in the pathway that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I don't mean to say that in every believer's life, or let me rephrase that, I don't mean to say that in every faithful believer's life, there is always the immediate sense in the soul of what the Lord would have him do. Oh no, sometimes the Lord tests us in order to make us dependent. And sometimes we may look to the Lord with an honest and a true heart, and yet not immediately get the answer as to what he would have us to do. But oh, if we wait on him, we have the sense in our souls of that verse in Isaiah 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." But notice this verse, "When thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light." Oh, let me say this. You cannot talk about knowing the will of God for your life without bringing into the question your state of soul. Let me repeat that. It's so important. We cannot talk about knowing the will of God for our lives without bringing into the question our state of soul. And may I suggest to you and to me that therein lies the whole secret of the question. Because we would like, wouldn't we, as natural men, we would like to have the will of God isolated and by itself, so that we could go to it, as the ancient Greeks used to go to the Delphic Oracle that you read about in ancient history, or some kind of individual to whom we could go when we got into a problem or a difficulty and say, "What do we do now?" Ah, may I suggest to your heart and mind that the Lord loves us too much to treat us like that. The Lord loves us too much to treat us like that. I read a very striking saying some time ago. It's so true. The great thing today is God loves me the way I am. And that is true, but that's a half-truth. That's a half-truth. God loves me the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. Isn't that true? And so you can't talk about the will of God without bringing your state of soul into it. And if the eye is single, oh, it says here, thy whole body also is full of light. And so may I suggest more to my own heart than to any other that what we need is the single eye. The single eye. Now I'm going to talk about something negative for a moment, because you know we need to think about negatives. A couple of brothers were talking to me just a few nights ago. I don't think he'll mind me quoting this remark because it's simply the encapsulating of truth which we all know and realize. When our state is good, the Spirit of God delights to occupy us with Christ. But when our state is bad, the Spirit of God has to occupy us with our failure. And so here, as in every other situation, if the eye is going to be single, there may be things that have to be dealt with. Turn back, please, to the 66th Psalm. 66th Psalm, down the end of the Psalm, verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now notice the way that this is worded. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't say if there is iniquity in my heart, but if I regard iniquity. There is no one here who would be prepared to stand up and say, there never is any iniquity in my heart. But the point about this is that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, if God has shown me something in my heart which needs to be judged, oh, then may I suggest that my first responsibility before the Lord is to judge that. And again, I say, I cannot isolate the will of God from that and say, Lord, show me thy will. No, again, the principle is very clear. If I seek the will of God in my life, and repeatedly and constantly, I get no answer, if I don't know what to do, then may I suggest to your heart and mind that God has already shown me something that He wants me to do, and I am not doing it. Forgive me if I hammer that home, because it is so important. And I may say that I speak from experience in my own life, and I speak from a bit of observation in the lives of others. If I do not know what to do, it is because God has perhaps shown me that which I should do, but which I refuse to do. And if I do that, oh, then may I suggest that I have immediately shut out the light. My eye is not single. I suppose the most extreme example of that in the Word of God is the sad history of King Saul. Now, I don't believe Saul was a born-again soul. But nevertheless, in his sad history, we see how that at the end of his life, when he sought the mind of the Lord gave him no answer. But oh, poor man, God had shown him that repeatedly, which he needed to deal with in his own heart, and he refused to deal with it. Until finally the Lord, it says, the Lord was departed from him and gave him no answer. Oh, the Lord will never depart from a true believer. He'll never let you go. But He may not give you guidance in your pathway if you are going on with that which you know is displeasing to Him. And so God wants us to walk close to Him. As I say again, He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. He wants to draw me close to Himself. And another word here. You know, sometimes we seek the Lord's mind in the middle of circumstances and say, Lord, what shall I do now? I'm in a spot. I'm in a fix. I don't know which way to go. But you know, sometimes our vision isn't broad enough. The Lord, as it were, is saying, you shouldn't even be in those circumstances to start with. You're in a wrong place before you start. Don't ask me what you can do in those circumstances, because what you can do in those circumstances is get right out of them. Get right out of there And you know, there's a saying popular in Christendom today, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that is all right as far as it goes. But you know, sometimes if we think about it, we have to say with our heads bowed, my blessed Savior wouldn't be in this position, would he? He wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have gotten himself into that situation. A young brother back home once put a question to me about a situation that he was in. He was in a tough situation. It was kind of a tough situation too. Well, I had to say to him, brother, I don't have any good advice for you in that situation, except that I don't think you should be in that kind of a pickle at all. Get out of the situation. Well, sometimes we may have to do that. Well, may we be sensitive to the mind of the Lord in these things. And if the Spirit of God occupies me with that in my soul, which is hindering the full inflow of the light from God, may I have the grace to judge it and put it aside. Because God doesn't just want to tell me, go this way, go that way. No, he doesn't want to steer me, as it says in another psalm, with bit and bridle. He wants us to be in communion with himself. Turn over now to another scripture in the New Testament, this time in Ephesians 5. And this is another negative verse, which I think is important. Verse 17. Our brother almost read this verse in the reading this morning. Perhaps we'll read from verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, or as Mr. Darby renders that, foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Oh, this perhaps has a little more to do with my way of life. And it goes back to what we have in Psalm 66. It goes back to it because there is a tendency today to get so occupied with the things of this life on the one hand, or with the foolishness and things of this world, that there's no time to listen to the still, small voice. You will remember when Elijah went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, and how God brought before him a fire and an earthquake and so on. And God wasn't in any of those things, the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But then God spoke in a still, small voice. And you know, I sometimes think today, I don't suppose it's any different down here than it is back home. The pace of life is so quick that we have to redeem the time. And you know, if you redeem something, it once belonged to you, but someone took it away, and now you have to pay for it twice, as it were. Well, it seems as if in this day and age, we have to pay for it twice if we want some time, don't we? It's there, but someone takes it away from us. And it's going to cost something to know the will of God. It's going to cost something to listen to that still small voice. And so it says here, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so God wants us to take time to listen to that still small voice. If I'm always rushing around, then I can perhaps persuade myself that the thoughts and feelings of my own mind are really the voice of God. But oh, if I take time to be with the Lord, if I take time to get on my knees before him, simply to lay out the problem before him, oh, how easy it is. You know, back in that scripture in Luke, it says in our King James translation, if thine eye be single. But you know, again referring to our JND translation, if you look at it, you'll notice that he renders it simple. If thine eye is simple, simple. Well, I confess to you how difficult that is for me. I find that hard because I tend to be the kind of a person that rushes around by nature. And I have to put the brakes on. I don't mind admitting that. But this life sometimes takes things right away from us. And I say to you, beloved young people especially, you have a more difficult time than many of us had. And I hope we realize it. I hope we realize it. But let me say to you, as I say to my own heart, it is still possible to know the will of God for our lives. Does God delight to show it to us? Yes, He does. Turn over to Colossians 1. I know we're going to a number of scriptures here, but God doesn't write His word with all the verses about the will of God in one place. No, He hasn't written it like that. He's written it so that we have to search in order to get these things. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Now this is on a positive note. We're going to end on a positive note. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, now notice the language here, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, that's lofty language, isn't it? I suppose wisdom would speak to us of knowing the wisdom of God's precious word. Wisdom is knowing what God would have us to do. Spiritual understanding, perhaps, is the application of it to the specific problems of everyday life. And the apostle wants them to have both. Oh, he wants them to have both. And he doesn't just want them to have some kind of a superficial idea of the will of God. He says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And what is to be the result? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, you say, that's more than I can do. Well, let me say this. God has only one standard for you and for me, and that is Christ. I don't think any of us would ever put ourselves in the category and say, we have lived up to this verse. Even the beloved Apostle Paul at the end of his life, who I suppose could say more than any other Christian, and yet he said as much as any Christian could say when he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There was only one who at the end of his life could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Only one who could say fully, I delight to do thy will, O God, at the beginning of his pathway. And at the end of it could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And yet, you know, there is something blessed for our souls. One last verse in 1 John. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. Oh, I speak to my own heart. Am I building for time or building for eternity? Building for time or building for eternity? The question I speak to my own heart is this. Do I really want to know the will of God for my life? Or do I want my own will? And a little bit of the will of God thrown in when difficulties and problems arise. Oh, I trust that the response of my heart, as the response of your heart is, No, Lord, I want thy will and thy will alone. He that doeth the will of God
abideth forever. Reminds me of a story, just a short story that I heard recently, about a man who was a missionary to Africa. And at the end of his life, he was lying there in a hut. And his daughter related this story. She said he was lying there just on a very cheap bed in a hut in Africa, clearly on his deathbed. He looked around the hut, looked around the few possessions he had, looked around at his children who were, for the most part, grown. He said, "Children, I'd like to leave you something. I'd like to leave you something, some kind of an inheritance." But he said, "I'm just looking around here, and I realize that I gave it all to Jesus long ago." Well, I don't know who that was. I don't know who it was. It's a true story. I don't know who he was. But I've thought of that often. The fashion of this world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, or for eternity. Oh, there will be that which we will have, I believe, for all eternity if we seek the will of God for our lives. And again I say, it is possible, eminently possible, in this day and age, with all of the difficulties and problems, with all of the distractions, with all of the turmoil this world is in, to know the will of God. God will never, never give us truth in his precious word in which it is impossible to walk because of the difficulty of the day in which we live. No, God will give us a clean path through this world until the end. Well, may you and I have grace from him to walk in it. Let's sing the last two verses of that hymn if we can take the time. Number 76, just the last two verses. "When to Canaan's long love dwelling, love divine thy foot shall bring, there with shouts of triumph swelling, Zion songs in rest to sing." Number 76, just the last two verses.
"When to Canaan's long love dwelling,